I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know that every month we bring on our friend Than Bennett to give us faith perspective from the Hill. Well, today we're doing something similar but different. We're bringing on a global worker to give you a faith perspective from the field. From the mission field. We do need to protect his identity, so we're going to be vague with his bio. We're not going to give out his last name, but buckle up. Wait till you hear what he has to say. This is going to be a powerful hour, I have no doubt. A quick announcement for you. If you live in the Twin Cities area or you're willing to make the trek, I'm going to be speaking at an event at Emmanuel Christian Center for their next sisterhood event. And these are always just epic events. They know how to throw a party, let me just tell you. And it's free. Friday night, April 30th, 7 p.m. You can find more information on my Facebook page. But mark your calendar if you can make it. Friday night, April 30th, 7 p.m. There's going to be worship. There's going to be bonfire outside with marshmallows roasting and hopefully a powerful message that God will allow me to deliver. It's going to be an amazing time. Hope you can join us. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Joe and his family have lived and served among the unreached of Asia for the past 28 years. Today, they lead a ministry of planting churches and finding creative ways to share the gospel of Jesus among unreached people groups around the world. Dear Joe, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much. It's great to be with you.
Looking forward to the conversation, and we love to start every day talking scripture. Wondering, is there a verse, a passage you've been pondering these days?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. There's a verse that I just read in the Message recently. It's John 1:14. In the Message, it says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Hmm. And I was just kind of blown away by that. You know, so many times we think of words as something we hear or something we read. But when the Word of God came to us, it wasn't just a voice from heaven or it wasn't just a book. It was flesh and blood, and He literally moved in the neighborhood. And if there's anything that the world needs today is flesh and blood representations of Jesus that live in the neighborhood and share the love of Christ everywhere they go with everything they do.
Come on. Amen. Amen. Well, you're traveling around the world doing mission work. When you've come back to the States, even more recently in the last 15 months, what have you sensed? What do you want to say to God's people who live in the West?
Well, one of the things is we're blessed. We are incredibly blessed. Many of the nations that I live in, hospitals are overwhelmed today. People are dying because there's no oxygen cylinders. There's no stimulus checks being sent out. There's many of them live in places where they don't have believers who don't have online church. They're struggling. And so yeah, we are a very blessed people. And I think sometimes we tend to think of ourselves as persecuted and we tend to think of ourselves as troubled. But we need to remember. And I think this is a admonition of Scripture that Peter and Paul often wrote to people, remember your brothers and sisters who are in chains. Remember those who are bound. And in that remembrance, we're able to give thanks to the Lord. And then we're also able to be generous and to remember, hey, we are blessed for a reason, and we can't just use it all on ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Amen. You know, that passage in Scripture, it says, a darkness covers the earth, a thick darkness the people, but the glory of the Lord is going to rise upon you. You know, I'd love for you to just talk a bit about looking for good in our society in a day that seems so dark.
Yeah, I was recently pondering on the Scripture that God works all things for the good. And the challenge is many times that finding good is really hard. Really hard to find good when our family is sick, when we've lost jobs, when we feel like we're isolated in the middle of lockdowns, and it's just been an incredibly difficult season, and sometimes it seems really hard to find good. And I think one of the challenges with finding good is the assumption that good is only what affects me. So good is my finances. Good is my house, my car. Instead of looking for the great good that God always looks for, which is people coming into the kingdom, experiencing life, experiencing hope and joy of the kingdom. And if good is only about us, sometimes it's really hard to find. But if we remember that we are pilgrims on a journey in this earth, that the purpose of our life is to give glory to God, then we can find ways and God can have good in every situation we have. And scripturally, so many times it was Paul beaten in a prison that led him to a jailer, that led to a church in a city. It was so many times it was through difficulties that the people of God found the good of many being saved.
Wow. Well, give us a little bit of your backstory, how you came to the faith, because you, when people, you're about to hear some of his stories of the mission work that he's done, they'll blow you away, but I want you to have context for where you've come from, Joe.
Yeah, I'm from a small town in the South and grew up very non-religious. I came from a situation where as a young man, my mother left. She ran off, and then within a few months, my father found someone else, and my father left. And as a young man, I was alone, and I just had so much pain and so much anger in my life that I turned to violence. I turned to alcohol, turned to drugs, just trying to shut out the pain of my life, trying to find a way to fill the emptiness. And in this journey, I was 20 years old and was coming home from a bar one night and just had lost all hope. And for the first time in my life, I just felt the presence of Christ. I just knew he was real. For the first time in my life, I knew he was real, and I didn't know what it mean. And so the next day, I went and found a church. And while sitting in that church that Sunday, in the middle of a sermon, the pastor just looked up and said, I think there's somebody here today, and you're here because Jesus wants to change your life. And I knew he was talking to me, and I didn't know how to act in church, so I jumped up in the middle of service and raised my hand and said that thing.
Oh, I love it.
And I walked down to the altar and said my first prayer. I just asked Jesus to change my life, and he did it, and I've been on that life-changing journey now for 33 years. I've been walking with the God who performs miracles.
That is amazing. So how and when did you get a heart for unreached people groups, and what was your first trip like?
Yeah, well, when I was soon after getting saved, my pastor told me that I should go to Bible school. So I did. I went to Bible school, and while I was in Bible school, I had a professor who was a retired missionary. And when she was telling me stories about nations, it just so overwhelmed me. And so I went up to her after class one day, and I just said, you know, this isn't right. Jesus died 2,000 years ago and told us to go into all the world, and there's so many of these people have never heard. Somebody needs to do something about it. And she said, I agree with you. And I said, well, how about me? I'm ready to go. And she said, well, I don't have any money to send you. And I told her, I said, well, introduce me to somebody with money. She introduced me to a missionary who had a little money, and he bought me a ticket. And so I've been on that journey for over 28 years now. I actually went in 1991. I guess I've been almost 30 years on that journey now. I didn't have what you might think of as a call. I just had a sense of responsibility, a sense of duty that Christ called every one of us as disciples to preach the gospel. And I just felt the sense of responsibility that it needed to be done. And so that journey has taken us, my wife and I, and we have three incredible sons. We have lived overseas for the majority of the last 28 years of our life. We've lived overseas and have had the privilege to live in places where we led the first people to the Lord in their areas and planted the first churches in many cities and villages in Asia, and baptized people who today are just doing incredible things for the kingdom and planting churches in difficult places. So, yeah, it's been an incredible journey. It definitely hasn't always been easy, but it's been an incredible journey.
Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to hear more stories from the mission field, but also to answer the question, am I my brother's keeper? You read that in Scripture, no doubt. But as Joe talks about, if we're seeking only our good, other people pay a price. But if we seek the good of others, if we die to our own good, other people live. I'll have him unpack that in just a moment. More with Joe, a global worker, in a moment. Thanks for tuning in. It's Susie Larson Live talking to a friend today. Well, he's a new friend. His name is Joe. He's a global worker. We have to protect his identity because of the work that he does around the world. But I wanted to bring him on to give him just a faith perspective from the mission field, because what God is doing in the church today would just blow your mind. So I want you to hear some of Joe's stories. And Joe, I watched a sermon online, and you talked about going to Laos by yourself, not with an organization, just feeling like you should go there, maybe pick it up there.
Yeah, you know, Laos is it's a closed communist country. It's a very difficult place to live. It's not a place where you have freedom of religion. While I was there, I had a neighbor who was very sick, and I've always believed in we have to do compassion in such a way that does not rob people of dignity. And I knew if I just went to my neighbor and said, "You're sick, you don't have any money, I have money, let me take you to the hospital," you know, I'm putting him in a place where I'm robbing him of dignity. So my son was sick one day, so I just went to him and I said to him, "Listen, I know you know so much more about the city and you know the hospital. Would you please help me go to the hospital and help my son to get a checkup?" And he was very happy to go and help me. So I take him to the hospital. He helps my son get a checkup. And at the end of his checkup, I said, "You know, you have been such a blessing to me and my family. And can I please do something just to bless you, because you've blessed my family so much?" And so I said, "Why don't, as long as we're here, I've noticed you've been a little sick, why don't you get a checkup as long as we're here?" So he got a checkup. They did work. The next day we go back for the results, and I'll never forget the doctor laying the results down in front of me and just very bluntly looking at me and said, "There's nothing I can do to help him. Take him home and let him die." And I was just shocked. It really went against my Western sensibilities that, you know, all life matters and you have to fight for life. And so I said to the doctor, I said, I can't do that. What do you mean, take him home and let him die? That's not something I can do. And so so I said to the doctor, so what's wrong with him? And he said, "Well, he's in the early stages of kidney failures, and the problem is he has no money. The nearest hospital is in Thailand, the next country. It would take a day's journey by car to get there. He has no car. He has no money. There's no reason to give false hope. Let him home and go and die with his family." So I asked the doctor, I said, "Well, what kind of money are we talking about?" And he gave me a figure that came out to be a starting price of about $20,000 just to get the process started. And so I thought to myself, "Well, I don't have $20,000. There's really nothing I can do." So I told him, so we go home. He lived right across a little dirt lane from me. And so I take him to his house and I said to him, I said, "You know that I'm a follower of Jesus. You know I love Jesus, and I believe Jesus heals, so I'm going to pray for you every night before I go to bed, and I'm going to be believing with you that Jesus is going to heal you." That night, I'm in my house, I'm reading a book, and I fell asleep while reading the book, and then I woke up, and I remembered, I promised him I was going to pray every night before I went to bed, and so I thought, this is serious, so I got down beside my bed, and I started to pray for him, "Lord, would you please heal my friend and neighbor?" And immediately, I felt the Spirit speak to me and say, "What would you do if he was your father?" And I thought to myself a minute, I thought, wow, if he was my father, I surely wouldn't let him die. If I had to take out a loan, if I had to borrow money, if I had to get another job, sell my car, mortgage my house, I'd do something. But even if there's a chance, I wouldn't let him die. And I just felt the Spirit speak to me and say, "Treat him like he's your father." Wow. So the next day I go back to his house and I told him, I said, "Listen, I'm very sorry, but I didn't treat you right yesterday." I said, you're like family to me. Since I've come in this neighborhood, you've treated me well. You've treated me like family. And I can't live with myself if I didn't do everything I can to help you. So tomorrow, get ready. We're going to find a way. We're going to the hospital." And that started a journey of over 2 years of going back and forth to the hospital. And praise the Lord, this is now almost 12 years later. He's still alive today. When I left Laos a few years after that, I had another Lao friend who was also became his friend. And so he took up then the responsibility. And I said, listen, I'm going to find a way to keep sending money. We're going to keep getting him the treatments. I went into pretty good debt and borrowed a lot of money, but he's still alive. And then when I'm leaving Laos, I was leaving after a few years of being there. And as I was leaving, one of the children from the neighborhood came and got me and said, your neighbor wants to see you before you leave. And I went to his house, and I'll never forget sitting in his house, and he looked at me and said, I want you to know you are my son. You're part of my family. And as my family, as my son, your God is my God. Would you please tell me I want to follow Jesus?
Wow.
And his wife stepped around the corner and said, you're also my son, and I want to follow Jesus
wow.
too. And it was just this simple idea of treating the world like family. Imagine how different the world would be if we cared about suffering people in Yemen as much as we cared about our own children. If we prayed for the refugees of Syria as much as we prayed for our own brothers and sisters. So our challenge is that our compassion is limited. Our love is limited. We as a people, our sinful nature puts us into a category of being able to fully express love to some while discarding others. And this is the challenge that started with the fall of humanity, that when Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with God, they had perfect relationship with God. And when that relationship with God broke down, every relationship started to break down. And then the very next story in the Bible is Cain killing his brother Abel. They're no longer in right relationship with God. And the right relationship with God breaking down broke down all the relationships, even in their family. And so Cain kills Abel, and God asks the question, not because he needs an answer, just because he wants Cain to know he knows. So he asks Cain the question, where's your brother? And Cain famously answered, am I my brother's keeper? And this is the history of our world, that brothers not feeling responsible for their brother, families not feeling responsible for family, cities not feeling responsible for the next city, nations not feeling responsible, that this is the history of a people divided, feeling like they are the other and I'm not responsible for them. But in Christ, we take on this new responsibility, that I am part of the kingdom. I am part of the family of God. And as part of the family of God, all people become my responsibility. They come under the purview of my life. And this was the power of the early church, that you see that when the early church started to gather, the thing in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4, when they were filled with the Spirit, the primary emphasis was not on that they prayed and studied the Bible. The primary emphasis was on the fact that there was not one needy person among them, because everyone who had, they gave what they had, they sold their land, they took care of one another, they treated one another like family. They said, I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper. And if every follower of Christ would simply have that mentality, that I'm responsible for my neighbor, I'm responsible for my classmate, I'm responsible for my coworker, I'm responsible for the world, it wouldn't take long that Jesus would be coming back.
Wow, somebody's got to text me an amen. Amen, amen. You think about what happened in the last 15 months with COVID and the social unrest and the divisive election. I don't think it produced independence and isolation. I think it revealed it, you know, that we have a tendency to hoard and a tendency to live for ourselves, a tendency to guard our opinions, our land, our whatever. And it just showed what's in us. So in that way, God has done us a great favor, as painful as it's all been, but to reckon with, you know, when life bumps into you, what spills out is what's been in you. Boy, this is a time for such an incredible wake-up call. Wow. I'm looking at my clock here. Oh, I want to save that story for the other side. But say more, if you would, about, like, I would love to know, like, how did you experience the provision of God when you're going into debt for your neighbor to treat him like a father. I mean, you know, it reminds me of, is it Isaiah 58? I can't remember, but a healing that happens in us when we tend to the wounds of others. Did you experience something with the Lord that was, you know what I mean, different or unexpected in the way that you entered into this suffering that was not your own?
Yeah, you know, I think we have this assumption that the safest place in all the world is following after Jesus. And that's just not true. It's not a very safe place.
Yeah.
Jesus followed the will of the Father, and it led him to the cross. Paul followed steadfastly after Jesus, and it led to death. The early church, there was no one in the early church who believed that following after God was going to make their life easier, was going to make their life more prosperous. I've actually kind of been humored at the idea that in Acts chapter 12, the thing that surprised the early church when Peter was released from prison was that God chose to deliver him. That's what surprised him. What surprises the church today is when God doesn't deliver us. God, why didn't you deliver me? God, why didn't you set us free? God, we expected that, you know, we were following you and everything was going to be made right. When James was beheaded, that was what the church expected because they had seen Stephen stoned to death. They had seen Jesus crucified. But when Peter was let out of prison, they all said, no, it can't be Peter. It must be his ghost. They couldn't believe it. You know, the early church was surprised by God's deliverance. They were expecting to give their lives for Christ. And I think that subtle change in the church, that our expectation is that if I follow Jesus, my life is going to be good. So I can't necessarily say that because I took that path, it made my finances easier. It made my finances hard. I actually did something my neighbor couldn't do. He couldn't get a credit card. I was able to get a credit card. I actually put some debt on the credit card. I know that there's a lot of Christian financial specialists who would tell me, you know, that's probably a very sinful thing to run up a credit card debt. But it came down between my neighbor living or me having credit card debt. So I ran up credit card debt. So you do what you have to do for family. You do what you have to do for those you love. Now, I can say, we've never begged for bread. We've never lacked for a place to stay. God has always provided. He's always been more than faithful. He's always done, given us more than we deserve.
Wow. Appreciate that so much. We've been so inundated with the prosperity gospel that we do have an expectation. A plus B must always equal C. And if it doesn't, you know, we're so disappointed. And like you said, in the early church, but even in the global church, I think that, they must scratch their heads because we've lived so entitled. And this is, again, a beautiful opportunity for us to awaken to the actual gospel and the calling of Christ that will cost us at times. Joe, when we come back, there's a couple of stories I want you to tell. The one about when you, I don't remember if it's a village in Laos, but there were guards and you were noticing, I mean, you would have gone to prison for preaching, and yet your friend said, I know, let's pray for everybody's healing. And then there was another one, the monsoon story. I want you to tell those two stories when we come back. Talking to Joe, a global worker, and we will be back in a minute. Thank you, Lord. I love that song. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Have an interesting guest today. I have to protect his identity, so we're calling him Joe, a global worker, and he's got stories to tell from the mission field, and we need this perspective. I've been praying in this last year, Lord, show me all the ways that I love my country, but how my American wealth has infiltrated my perspective of Scripture, the gospel, of the cost of Christ. Show me, peel back the layers. And I just think it's so good for us. We've done ourselves a disservice to buy into some of the health, wealth stuff because it keeps us from sacrifice, keeps us from trusting Jesus in radical ways that cost us, but allow others to live. And so, Joe, would you share the story? Forgive me, I don't remember. It was a little village somewhere, but it was a place close to the gospel, and there were actual visible guards outside. And you guys, I can't even get over your grit. I know you don't think you have it, but I marvel. But anyway, you and a friend were there, and you were noting these guards, and but your friend had this crazy idea. Take it from there.
Yeah, there was a young, he was one of the first disciples among this people that we had made, and he and I were out traveling in villages, and actually we were just visiting friends in villages. And while we were in one village, there was a crowd that came around. It was very rare for them to have foreigners around. So when I came into the village, that caused the crowd to come around. And my friend told me, you know, he said, I really feel like we should pray for people. I just feel like the Lord wants to heal somebody. We need to pray. And I told him, I said, now you notice that there are the government officials are here. It was a closed communist country. And I said to him, you notice they're here. And if we do, there's a good chance we're going to jail today. And he said, yeah, I know, but I just really feel we're supposed to pray. And so I said to the crowd, I told them that, about Jesus. And I said that we're followers of Jesus and that he could heal. And if anyone wanted us to, we're willing to pray and believe with them that Jesus would heal them. And as soon as I said that, the crowd kind of backed off. Because it's a nation where religion is dangerous. And so I think all of them knew that what I was asking could actually get them thrown in prison along with us. So the crowd kind of stepped back and went silent. And after a few minutes standing there in silence, where I thought, you know, wow, we've gotten in trouble for nothing. We're not even going to get in to be able to pray. One man stepped forward, and his arm was just kind of hanging loosely beside him. And he said that years ago he'd had an accident and he'd not been able to move his arm in years, and asked us, you know, if we could, if we'd pray. And so my friend and I gathered around him and we started to pray. And after a few minutes of prayer, he lifted his arm. And I was the most surprised person. You know, I think sometimes we think we have a lot of faith. I'm always the most surprised when God does something. I have full confidence in God. I don't have very much confidence in myself. And so I thought, wow, God, you really did it through us. And when he did, the crowd was just like stunned, and you could hear a murmuring through the crowd. And then this man takes off running out of the crowd, which then brought people back around. Now everybody's looking, where did he go? And a few minutes later, he comes running back in, and he has his mother with him who can't stand up. And so he laid his mother in front of us and said, okay, do this to my mom. And so we prayed for his mother, and his mother stood up. And at that point, the crowd just went ballistic. It was like the book of Acts when you hear about Philip the evangelist, and there was joy in the city in Samaria. And it was it felt like that day. The next day we went to another town, and there was a sickness in that town, and the Lord used us again. There was a healing.
Let me jump in. Sorry, Joe, didn't they want to stop you because there was a fever in the village? Didn't they want to stop you from even coming into that village, but you went anyway?
The next village, they were having fever, and the head of the village was standing at the gate shouting at us, don't come in the village. And my first thought was that maybe the police sent word and they're going to stop us. And he said, no, there's fever in the village and we don't want you to get sick. And so we told him, oh, you don't have to worry about us. We're immune from this sickness. We can help you. We had some anointing oil. And so we told him, have your people sit down. We have some medicine we can help you with. In that village, there were actually military there in the village. And so so we knew if we said anything, we were immediately going to be stopped. And so we just said to them, we have medicine, we can help you. And so the people sat down, and I went person to person with anointing oil and just put it on their foreheads and said in English, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And they smiled, and I smiled, and I went through the whole crowd. And
I love that. That day
we went to another village. I gave him my phone number and said, hey, let me know what happens. And the next day he called and said, we don't know what happened, but the medicine was so good. Everybody in the village got healed. We need more of the medicine. And so I told the head of the village, I said, I can't bring it to you. You have to come to my house and I'll give it to you. He came to my house and I shared with him, listen, I know we told you it was medicine. It wasn't. It was the power of Jesus. And he was so touched. He went back and told the people quietly it was Jesus. And Jesus started to do an incredible work in that village. a few weeks later, now we're on this extreme high. You know, now we're like, wow, you know, we can do anything. So my friend and I headed out to another village, and it just so happened it was the first day monsoon started that day. And we got lost on the trail. It was torrential rain for 12 hours. We're lost. We're muddy. The leeches are everywhere. We're covered in leeches. And finally, we end up dragging ourselves into this little mountain village. And in that village, they didn't speak the local language. They only spoke their own tribal language. And so we couldn't even communicate with them. And the next morning, we got up and we decided we've got to go somewhere else. So we started moving. And within a few hours, a military patrol found us, stopped us. Next thing I know, I've got an AK-47, one in my chest and one in my back, and we're surrounded. They take us to their fort. They get orders from the capital to march us out. And so we'd already been walking 12 hours to get to that village, and then we'd walked another 4 hours. So now we've got a 16-hour march back, and it's already in the afternoon, and they tell us we can't stop. They've said we have to do this immediately. So they marched us the rest of the day through the night with guns in our back through the rain. They get us to the truck, and there's a little metal box on the back of the truck. They lock me in the box, and that started 2 weeks of interrogations and difficult times. They, without my knowing it, they started raiding my home, and my wife and my children were terrorized, and it was just a very difficult time. And then after 2 weeks, without any explanation, they made me pay a fine and let me go. They never told me a charge, never told me why. They just let me go after 2 weeks. And it was interesting. Years later, my friend who was with me, his whole family came to the Lord, and just a great brother. And it was about 2 years later that we were together. And his family had just been doing a lot for the Lord, and so the government confiscated their farmland. They wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. They confiscated their home. They still kept preaching the gospel, and finally they arrested the father. And he came to me one day to tell me his father was in prison. And I just remember feeling so broken. I mean, feeling a sense of responsibility. I had led this young man to the Lord. I discipled him. He had gone back and discipled his family, and I felt this sense of responsibility. This family's in this, not just because of Jesus, but because of me. I brought this on them. And so I said to him, I said, listen, I'm so sorry. Is there anything I can do to help your family? And I'll never forget him just lighting up in a little smile and looking at me and saying, Uncle, you already did it. You showed us that we could suffer and that Jesus would be with us, and that he would walk with us, and he would never leave us. And so we have that assurance in us. We're going to make it. And that family has gone on to, we know of at least 50 villages where there are gatherings of believers today because of that family, because the tenacity they've had to walk with Jesus.
My goodness.
So
my goodness.
The real heroes, they're out there.
That's
right. The world is filled with heroes that we won't know their names until we get to heaven.
And I cannot wait for that day. You're one of them, Joe. I'm sorry, but you are. And if you don't mind talking about those 2 weeks, did you sense God's presence? Did he seem absent and you just had to endure it? What was that like for you?
In the beginning, I was very tormented. You know, interrogations hour after hour, day after day is, you know, just meant to break you down, just asking the same questions over and over, kind of messing with your sleep, not letting you sleep. And it really got to me. And there came a moment when they said they were shifting me to another place, and they were going to put me back in this box on the back of this truck, and they were going to send me to to another city in the country. And this was going to be about an 8-hour journey through the mountains. And I've always got terrible motion sickness. And this is a little metal box with no windows on the back of a flatbed truck. And so so at that moment, I just started to lose it. And so they put the guns on me, and they marched me out, and they told me to get in the box. And I just stopped, and I just steeled myself. And I actually raised my fist. And I said in their language, you can't make me get in that box. I'm not going to do it. And I raised my fists. And then the guards, they raised the guns. And I remember as they did, that didn't make me afraid. I was ready to die. But I looked over beyond them and I saw my friend. They were not, because he was a local, they were not treating him like me. They weren't making him, you know, be in the box with me or anything. And I remember looking up and I saw him and I dropped my hands and I addressed him. And I said to him, I'm sorry, that's not how Jesus acts. I said, forgive me that I let the pressure get to me, and forgive me that I haven't acted correctly. And I turned to the guards and I put my hands together and I bowed to them in their culture. And I said, forgive me, I didn't act correctly. This is not how Jesus would act. Please open the door. I'm ready to get in. And I stepped into the box, and immediately my friend walked up, and he said, I want to sit with him. And they said, no, you have to sit in the truck with us. And he said, no, I will not sit with you. I want to be with my friend. And so they let him in the box with me. And so we started the journey. After about 5 minutes, we stopped, and I could tell we're at the gas station, and it was one of those hand pump where it has a hand pump down in a 55-gallon drum, and they started pumping. And then I heard the driver of the truck, he starts shouting at one of the guards. And in their language, he was saying, I don't like this truck. I don't like to drive this truck. And they said, well, it's your job. You have to drive it. And he said, no, I refuse. I'm not going to drive this truck. And I could hear them fighting outside of the truck. After a minute, he gets back in the truck. They take off riding. And the next thing I know, 5 minutes later, they open the door and we're back at the jail. And the driver shouting at the guards and saying, I'm not going to drive this truck. And he goes off into the garage and he comes back with this massive 1950s limousine. And he said, I like to drive this car. I'm not going to drive that. And finally they gave up. And so the next thing I know, I'm sitting in the back of a limousine. So for the next 8 hours, I drove in a limousine with the guards. I still had guns on me, but at least I'm in a limousine now.
Unbelievable.
So that moment, I don't know, it was just such a small thing, but that was the moment, that assurance of, you know, Jesus, you know, you are with me through difficult. And that wasn't the end of it all, but it was the moment of kind of breaking for me to know that, you know, Jesus knows how much we can take, and he will never put more on us than we can bear.
I can only imagine what it must have felt like for your wife and kids. What does she say about that time?
Yeah, it was a very difficult time for her. We have had, you know, through our family journey, we've just seen the Lord do so many miracles. And I think sometimes we assume that yesterday's victories will prepare us for today's battles, but that's not true. Every battle is a new day. It's a new time of faith. It's like the children of Israel. You know, they saw the Lord part the Red Sea, and a day later, God, why did you bring us here to die? And God gives them water, and the next day, there's no food. God, why did you bring us here to die? A few days later, the water is gone again. God, why did you bring us here to die? That constantly God would do miracles, and they forgot. And that's part of our humanity, is we easily forget. We should be able to hold on to the miracles, but every new challenge is a new opportunity to find faith to overcome.
My goodness. We're going to pause here when we come back. And friends, if you've got a question, comment, we could just love to hear from you. Just text them in to 877-933-2484. When we come back, Joe, I'd love for you to tell the story about your son and what the doctors said about him, and the call of God that you followed through with, and how that all turned out. Talking to Joe, that's all the information I can give you. He's a global worker. Are you as moved by these stories as I am? I mean, this is a picture of what's happening in the larger part of the world, in the kingdom. And we need a fresh perspective of the power of the gospel. And I really believe when we move away from entitlement, selfishness, territorialism, into radical sacrificial following of Jesus, we will start to have stories to tell. And our countries are sending missionaries to our nation because we need it. So it's time for the church to arise, friends. More with Joe in a moment. Having a great conversation with a global worker named Joe. We're just protecting his identity, the work he's doing around the world is amazing what God is doing through him. And he says this, good is not just about what happens to me. Good is about what happens through me. It's about God using me for his ultimate good, that people through me would be saved. And he says, if we live for our own good, people will die. But if we die to our own good, people live. And that message has to infiltrate Western Christians. It just has to. And he says this too, if only we would pray for the world like they were our family, there'd be no lost people in the world. Contrary to popular opinion, we actually are our brothers and sisters' keepers. Before we get to the story about your son, Joe, this dear listener writes in, how do you encourage someone who's fearful of persecution, of bad news, of those kinds of things?
Yeah, that's we should be fearful. That fear is part of our humanity. And what we have to do is bring our fear to the Lord and ask us the Lord, Lord, in my weakness, be strong. God is not afraid of our weakness. He's not afraid of our fear. It is a fact that Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So it's okay to be weak. It's okay to be fearful. But it's what we do with that. Do we bring it to the Lord and say, God, I'm afraid, but I'm still going to follow you. I'm still going to hold on. That's how we do great things for God. It's not the brave and those who have an absence of fear who change the world. It's those who bring their fear to the Lord and serve him in spite of it to change the world.
Oh, come on. Amen. So you have a son. One of your sons has some pretty significant physical challenges, and you were in the States, and a doctor had let you know what was going on with him, but was trying to give you good news. Take the story from there.
Yeah, my son is, he has very significant health challenges. And when he was 5 years old, we were back in the States getting ready to move to another nation. And at the time of diagnosis, the doctor told us that, hey, it's actually good news that we do have specialists, we do have doctors, we do have people who can help your son. And so your son's going to be okay. We'll start with treatments. And over the next 12 years throughout his high school, we think we can help him to be able to adjust to society, be healthy. And I told him, I said, well, that's good, but we're getting ready to leave. We're going to this isolated country in Asia. And he said, well, what's the hospital situation there? And I said, basically, there's no hospital where we're going to. And he said, what's the school situation? Will they be able to have a school for special needs kids like your son? And I said, no, my wife is going to be homeschooling all three of our sons. And the doctor told us clearly, he said, you just can't do that. They use words like abuse. You'll be a child abuse for you to take your son and do this to him. You can't take your son. Your son needs special attention. And my wife and I were torn by this. And for weeks, we were torn with the idea of, are we destroying our son's lives? And basically the question was, can we trust the Lord? Can we trust the Lord that his plans are better than our plans? Can I trust that the Lord actually loves my son more than I love my son? Can I trust him with my future? And at the end of the day, what I wrapped my head around was that God loved me so much that he gave his son for me. And who am I not to trust my son in the hands of a God who would give his son for me? And so we decided, God, we're going to trust you. We know you've called us. We know you're leading us. And we're going to trust you. So we went to this country and started serving. And we just saw miraculous things. We saw there is in this country today in an area where we didn't know if there were believers in many of these areas. We know of thousands of people today who are following the Lord in those areas. And there is a truth that when you die to yourself, people live. But when you live to yourself, people die. If we would have lived for what was in the interest of our family, all those people are in faith today. They may not be in faith today. But not only that, God does love our family more than we ever could. After 2 years of being in the country, and we were starting to see people coming to the Lord, and the ministry is growing, but in the middle of this, our son was moving into a dark place, and he was not doing well. His health was bad. He was not able to socialize, and we felt like we were losing our son. My wife would come home most days and would cry herself to sleep and just say, I feel like we're losing our son. I don't know what to do. I can't help him. I don't have the skills to help him. And so one night, about 2 years in, we prayed and just said, Lord, we're ready to die for you. We're ready to give our family for you. We will give everything for you, but we just need to know we're doing the right thing. If we're gonna do this, we just need to know you're in it. And we just put it back in the hands of the Lord. A couple weeks later, I get an email from a young lady, and she said, please forgive me. For over a year, my husband and I have just felt like we're supposed to come and work with you, but it just doesn't make sense because we're not missionaries. We've not been to Bible school. My husband's an engineer, and I don't know if he could do anything for you, but we just feel like we want to come and serve. And just to let you know who I am, I have been a special needs teacher for the past 3 years, and so just please let us know if we can come and serve you. And so our son now has had, for the last 13 years of his life, he has had one-on-one attention from a special needs teacher that he never would have gotten even in America. And today he's healthy, he's strong, he's able to socialize, he has a job now, he's settling into life now, because it's just so true that when you die to yourself, people live, even our own families. You know, doing what we feel is in our own best interest is rarely in our own best interest. Jesus knows better than me.
Amen. Wow, somebody texts me, amen. You know, one of the parts of your ministry is you mobilize people. You go into these hard-to-reach places, closed countries, actually, and open up gyms and restaurants and businesses. And you're like the verse you read at the open of the show, it's like flesh and blood moves into the neighborhood, and you just start to serve the people in the community. Say a word about that.
Yeah, we have always felt that the gospel doesn't need more pulpits. The gospel needs more tables. Ooh. What we need in the kingdom of God is more people that invite the lost into their lives, into their homes, invite them in as family, sharing meals together. There is more powerful ministry that happens in homes than happens in churches. Churches are for the saved. Churches are for the disciples. Our homes are for the lost. We should be inviting them in. And so what we do with our teams is we try to create spaces and ministries that things where we can interact and share our lives with those who need them the most. And gyms are just great places to do that, where we invite people into the space. And it's just a normal gym, and I'm just a gym owner, so anybody feels comfortable coming to my house. We have soccer academies, and we have coffee shops, and we just try to find places and look in communities. Where are spaces that we could create where we can meet together? Spaces we can create neutral ground where somebody from another religion, another background, they feel comfortable to come in. They don't feel like it's our space. They're willing to come in, and we can start to dialogue and talk and to share story. And we've just seen God do incredible things through that. And it's really something that even in America, if America is going to be reached today, most Americans today, they know there's churches out there. Most of them just don't want to go. And we're probably not going to reach America by inviting people to church with us. Most of our neighbors are going to far more apt to come to an invitation to my home for dinner than they are to come to church with me. And if I can get them at the dinner table and start to be family and start to share life, then I can share the story of Christ with an open ear.
Oh, my goodness. I'm jumping up and shouting. Quick question before we get wrapped here. Rachel wrote in and says, how can I donate to your ministry? Do you want to tell me that off the air? Or is that something you can say on the air?
Yeah, I'll let you know off the. I can let you know off the air and give you a way that people can contact. I'll let you vet people and they can contact us off the air.
Okay. Last question. You just got about 20 seconds. What do you know about God now that you didn't know 10 years ago?
Oh, I know He's a lot bigger than I ever thought He was. He's a lot greater, a lot more loving, a lot more merciful, more kind, more gracious than I could have ever imagined.
Wow, Joe, we so love and appreciate you and what you're doing in the kingdom, and I'm going to be in the crowd cheering for you on that great day when you receive your heavenly reward. We just honor the gift of God, and you thank you for giving us your time today.
Thank you. Enjoyed being with you.
Oh, friends, don't you want to be mobilized? You don't want fear to have the last say? Let faith have the last say. Let's be mobilized as God's people. I love it. The church doesn't need more pulpits. It needs more tables. Wow, lots to think about. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.